We there?
All right. Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5 is where we'll start. And the Lord is good. I appreciate those songs, Brother Wayne. It's good to be reminded of that. I'm preaching in the morning service about complaining. So that song is just great. The Lord is good. Tell it wherever you go. I like it. And just want to say I'm really excited about, I was walking in and if you were going to do testimonies, I was going to jump on one, Brother Wayne, but so you didn't, but you don't always on Sunday school, which is fine. I was going to do it this time, but I have the opportunity to do it anyway. So, just walking in this morning, I always walk in, through the back door and I come up the stairs back there all in the dark. And this morning, both of the Sunday school rooms downstairs on the right hand side, the doors were open, lights were coming through the windows. And I just walked in each room, and we just recently, what was that, 3 weeks ago or four weeks ago, split up our Sunday school classes and started a couple of new classes down there. And I tell you, there's just something about, I mean, the joy, God just gave me some joy looking at those classrooms that they weren't being used a couple months ago, and now there's two being used right now downstairs. And room looks great, by the way. Looks really, really nice. And I'm just excited for what's going on. And anyway, a preacher loves seeing that. I mean, we'd like to use every square inch of the building. And Lord willing, we will. And so, did everybody get some notes this morning? I just wanted to praise the Lord, say that that's a blessing to see. And I'm excited for what the Lord's doing. Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians. I know your note says 1 Corinthians 5, but it's 2 Corinthians 5, I promise, because there is no verse 14 and 15. In 1 Corinthians 5, so it has to be 2 Corinthians 5, but just a little typo there. But last week we started on being an effective witness, and this week is going to be motivation to win souls. And so last week was really just some of the, hopefully some practical things to help us understand that our witness, our soul winning, our personal testimony, winning others to Christ ought to be something that we're striving to do each and every day. And today we're going to talk about what should sort of keep us motivated to do that. And we're going to look at four different things here. But I want to say before I talk about motivation, I've heard this before and I think that it is true. Discipline trumps motivation every time. Okay, if you think about that. Discipline trumps motivation. For example, there's mornings you wake up and you may not be motivated to read your Bible. You know, just a heart, you're tired, you're out of coffee. I don't know what's going on in your morning, but it's like, I'm not motivated. Well, that's when discipline really helps, because if you're disciplined in your Bible reading, you just do it anyway. You know, you get started anyway. And so I don't mean to overlook the area of discipline, but I feel like we've talked a lot about the discipline and the fact that it is commanded of us to soul win. And so today I want to talk about some things, because even though discipline is, I think, probably even more important, just obeying God and being disciplined to do things, I think it's important also, and it's helpful, maybe we should say the word helpful, to be motivated. So we're going to look at motivation to win souls. And so what is motivation? Well, I have an example here of Kip Bernard Lagat, who is a world-class, you may have heard of him, you may not, but he's a world-class runner from Kenya. And which, by the way, I saw that this guy this last week ran a marathon in 2 hours and 6 minutes. Just incredible. I think if you gave me a bike, I would have got beat by that guy. I was just, oh man, how fast is he? Well, anyway, that's not who I'm talking about. I'm talking about Kip Lagat, a world-class runner from Kenya. And someone asked him in an interview one day, and he was kind of being funny, but they asked him in an interview one day, why is it that that country, Kenya, produces so many quality distance runners? Because as you watch the Olympics, you'll notice, man, they always have a group of runners at the front of the pack, and they're winning everything. You know, it takes a lot of motivation to want to run 26 miles. It's motivation I don't have, by the way. But anyway, he said this, it's the road signs. Beware of lions. That's what the road signs say in Kenya. So if you're out there running in Kenya and you see a sign that says beware of lions, it'll encourage you to keep running. So there's a lot of things, and I just want to look at this idea of motivation for a second, because there's a lot of things in our life that take motivation. If we want to lose weight, if we want to excel at sports, or and I know it's the adult class, none of us here are probably trying to excel at sports, but if we want our house to be clean, there's a certain amount of motivation that has to happen. If you want those dishes in the sink to get clean, there's a certain amount of motivation that has to happen. Mowing the lawn, I mean, just all the little chores that we have around our house, they all take some motivation. There's something that motivates us to do those things. And it could just be our wife, but it could be other things too. Just there's things that motivate us to do that. There's motivation for people who like want to start a business. There's something that pushes them, that drives them to want to do that. Maybe you're working somewhere and you want a promotion, you want to excel there where you work. Well, there's different things that motivate you to do that. So in losing weight, it may be that we want to be healthier. It may be that we want to fit into a pair of jeans or something, or maybe we have a vacation coming up, or maybe we move to an area of high elevation and we just want to be able to breathe. Not speaking from personal experience or anything. No, I mean, a lot of things could be your motivation. The athletes, you know, they're motivated by the trophy at the end of the whatever it is, Super Bowl, World Series, whatever it is. Cleaning the house. Well, we don't want to live in a dirty house, so that can be our motivation. But also, isn't it funny when you know someone's coming over, all of a sudden you're more motivated to get things kind of spruced up. And our house can go from, you know, our house isn't normally dirty, but it'll go cluttered and little kids' toys on the floor and this or that. It can go from that to spotless in like 6 minutes if we know someone's coming over, because all of a sudden we got a little bit more motivation. You know, washing the dishes, you just want to keep things from growing in your kitchen that you don't intend to grow. And so you want to wash the dishes. If you're starting a business, you want to maybe be your own boss. I mean, out of college, I started my own business. My motivation was I wanted to manage my own schedule, be my own boss, that kind of thing. And so, you know, there's a certain amount of motivation that drives that, et cetera. Okay, so promoting at work, maybe to improve income or whatever, just all kinds of things. There's a constant struggle, though, in our lives to stay motivated, no matter what you're trying to do. Anybody in here can relate to this, I'm sure, but we get all excited about a new thing, a new hobby, a new project, something that we really desire, we want, maybe something around the house or something else. But boy, once that project becomes work, we start to lose the motivation, don't we? And then we end up with all these unfinished projects around our house. I know I'm meddling a little bit, but we end up with all these unfinished projects around our house or in our spare bedroom that, you know, we just sort of lost interest. We lost motivation in. And when it comes to, you know, those hobbies of ours, perhaps that's not that important. But when it comes to the area of serving the Lord, soul winning, it's imperative that we learn to stay motivated, because heaven and hell, quite literally, is at stake. Paul Chappell said, going with the gospel isn't meant to be a one-week mission. It's not even a one-year mission. It is our great commission for life. So we want to learn maybe a few reasons. The scriptures tell us that we can be motivated, or should be motivated, to share the gospel. I like to always... you may notice this, but just the way I understand the scriptures a lot of times is to understand what we're supposed to do, I like to look at what we're not doing, or what we're not supposed to do. I always like to look at the opposite of something, because if something is true for us, then the opposite is true as well, or shouldn't be true. You know what I'm saying? So why would we not be motivated, or maybe what keeps us from engaging people with the gospel? And by the way, I'm not saying that you're not this morning. I'm just saying what generally keeps us from engaging people with the gospel. And I think the top two answers that I'll get and give even is, the top answer is always fear. Fear. Why don't I share the gospel more? Well, I'm afraid. We don't really say that, but that's what it is. I mean, we're afraid. We don't want to. Rejection is not fun, is it? And they're not rejecting us, but it feels like they are rejecting us. And maybe we have a friendship and we feel like we'll lose our friend if we share that with them or whatever it is. Maybe we feel like we'd be sort of ridiculed publicly, you know, And so we give that reason as fear. Another reason that is given is sometimes just time. Well, I'm very busy. I work all day. I get home. It's off to the stuff with the kids and the house and this and that. And I really just don't have the time. And we might give some other reasons as well. But what I've learned, and this is kind of mean to say, it's hard to say, but I've learned the real reason is apathy. Apathy. Now, apathy is just that, I hate to say this, you just don't care. Well, I care, but hold on, if we did care, see, this is why I like looking at the inverse of stuff, because it always, when I look at that, it always just makes me feel about this big, and it's, why didn't I tell the waitress, or why didn't I give her a tract, whatever. Apparently, I just didn't care enough. If I did care, I would have. There's a lot of things that we get passionate in life about. Let me just give you an example. One of the best fundraisers I've ever done for youth, we're trying to raise money for kids to go to youth camp or whatever, and we've done this several years. This year we didn't do anything because it's my first year and I'm new and I don't know what I'm doing and all that. But for years, we ran fundraisers for youth to kind of help them get to camp, and we would do a gun raffle. And so we would, sell some gun raffle tickets. And I'm telling you, you want to see people motivated, they start selling gun raffle tickets. You know, everyone you come across, hey, we're selling these gun raffle tickets. Hey, you want to buy one of these? The reason that I won't let a single person pass me without offering them one is that I care. I want to sell those tickets. So again, I know it's hard to hear that, it's hard to think about that, but I'd encourage you, because I'm preaching to myself this morning too, because I'm telling you this week, I've crossed paths with a lot of people, and I didn't share the gospel with every single one of them. We all need to sort of wake up to this reality that we're swimming in people that need Jesus, and we need to be more and more and more. This is something we got to work on. We got to work on caring. We got to work on noticing that these people need the Lord just like we need the Lord. Okay, so apathy. We need to repent of apathy. I mean, that's not good. So now let's look at some motivation. So the first one is this: if we want to care, if we want to sort of walk away from that position of apathy, fear, not having the time, etc. In other words, if we cared, we would make the time. If we cared, we'd ignore those fears, et cetera. So here's four reasons. They're real simple. The first one is the love of Christ. The love of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 there, and look at verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, but that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You may have a friend in your life, or maybe it's a parent or a loved one, but I'm sure you have someone in your life that you would say something like this: if they needed anything, I would be there. If they needed anything, I'd be there. I would do that for them. And so, of course, we all have people in our life, we feel that way. There's people in my life that if they were to call me today and say, hey, I need this, and I'm just telling you, even if it was out of my way, I'm just telling you, there's some people that it's like, nope, I would be there, I would do that, I would help them. Why? Because I love them. I appreciate them. We've got to get to the place where we feel the very same way about the Lord Jesus, because what we are sharing with others is the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ. And so I wanted you to see that the love of Christ is what we're sharing, and that same love of Christ is what constrains us. So again, we know these verses. I think I included them in your notes there. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a lot in that verse. We all know the verse, but the whole verse revolves around this fact that God loves the world, and he wants us to bring that love to the sinner. Romans 5 and verse 12, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we are sharing something there's no greater love than the love of God, and we are sharing that with others. And that ought to be our motivation, not just that we're sharing the love of God, but that he has loved us. So when we look at this, these verses here in 2 Corinthians, it's like Paul is, he just, what God has done for him is so great in his life that he just feels that, you know, God has loved him so much, God has given him so much and blessed him so much that he can't help but to just do what the Lord says. That's this idea of being constrained. Now that word constrained means to hold fast, to make a prisoner of, or to urge the soul. And so what should motivate us to share the gospel? Well, the fact that Christ's love has arrested us. It's detained us. It's Christ's love compels us to share his gospel. He's loved us, and he's given us something that we don't deserve, and he's been so good to us, and he takes care of us, and that ought to, I mean, it ought to just be like, listen, he's done so much for me. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I'll do whatever you want me to do, and just be constrained by the love of Christ. So when we're feeling like our motivation is beginning to slip, and maybe visitation time comes around, or that person that you know that you need to witness to is you're going to get an opportunity, and you're just like, I don't know, I'm not sure. It would be good to meditate on what Christ has done for you. Matthew chapter 27 is a good chapter to read if you're ever wondering what Christ did for you. Matthew 27 is a detailed account of the crucifixion of the Lord. Mark 15, Luke 23, John 19, all the same. The accounts of the crucifixion. Let the love of Christ once again motivate you to action. Okay, he did so much for you. Okay, so first of all, the love of Christ should constrain us. That should be enough. Really, that should be enough. But there's more. The reality of eternity. Luke chapter number 16, if you'll go there. And we'll read it in just a minute here. But we live in an age where we're so busy. I really do believe we're busier than anybody's ever been. I do. I just, when we think of our lives today, I feel like there were presidents that weren't as busy as us normal people. Like, I just feel like that back a couple hundred years ago, it just couldn't have been. Maybe it was, I'm not sure, but I'm just saying, I'll just give it to us that we're busy people. We urgently kind of move from one task to another. We fly around in this life. There's always something to do. There's always something that never gets done. And really, we lose sight of eternity because of what we're trying to accomplish today and what we're trying, the hurdles we're trying to get over today. We're very, very busy. But we need to remember, and I think as we look into the Gospels, Jesus was constantly reminding people that this life is but a vapor. This life is very short and finite. I mean, he compares us to the flower of the field that grows up, blossoms, and then it wilts away. The grass of the field that grows up, but then it's gathered and it's burned. He's saying this life is very short. It's very finite. It's just a small, short period of your existence, but eternity is forever. And I'm one that I love to live by a calendar, a clock, and a checklist. I got my calendar in this week for 2024, and it was like a big thing. For that day, I ran out there, like it was Christmas morning, ran out there, my calendar's here, and got the package, opened it up, all excited. Oh, it's brand, just open it up, nothing written in there yet, but I got all these things I need to put in there. That's why I ordered it, because we're already planning for the next year. And but anyway, I'm that kind of person. I go by time, really. It just works with me. I'm sort of analytical in my thinking, and so it just works for me to have a schedule and a calendar. And but I'm telling you, that's because I feel, and I'm just kind of telling on myself, I feel like you can kind of put life into these like measured structures. You know, we're going to attack this month, we're going to accomplish this month, and we're going to go to the next month. But you can't do that with eternity. It's forever. It's forever. In eternity, the Bible gives us two options of where we will reside: heaven or hell. There's no other exceptions. That's it. Heaven or hell. So there's a lot of false ideas. One of the false ideas is that after we die, we're just dead and we don't go anywhere. We're just annihilated, or we just cease to exist. It's like before we were born. I'd kind of go back to that state. That's just not what the Bible teaches. Our body, sure, it's going to die, but the soul that God gave us is eternal. Eternal. So that eternal soul will reside somewhere. And all the people that we encounter have that soul that will reside somewhere. Now, look at Luke 16. Luke 16 gives us those, gives us a little bit of information about those options. There was a certain rich man, verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now just pause for a second. I understand one of these men is a believer and the other isn't. I understand that. You know, I'll get to that in a second. But which one of these people would we identify with the most? Faring sumptuously every day or laying at a gate full of sores, dogs licking our wounds? It's convicting to me who we really identify with. Now, I know we don't identify with the rich man in that he was a non-believer. We are believers. I understand that. But just something to think about. These two men. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Do you see that? Neither one of them could escape death. That the moment that they closed their eyes in death, they were now back on equal ground. Kind of. verse 23, when they opened their eyes in eternity, which was just a fraction of a millisecond later, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So this is not, by the way, the heaven that we are going to. This place is Abraham's bosom. We could say like this, it's the heaven before the death and resurrection of Christ. At the resurrection of Christ, the Bible explains that the Lord took everyone from Abraham's bosom and led them up to heaven. So, but this place is situated where apparently they could look over there and see where hell was, and hell could look over here and see where heaven was. And there's this great gulf in between, and this man is in hell because he had to end up in one of those two places, and because of his unbelief, he's in hell. And we can learn some things about hell from this passage. And I just, again, I don't say all this to sort of draw out some kind of an emotional response, but we ought to realize hell is a very real place. And people who die without Christ are really going there and will one day lift up their eyes being in hell, in torments. It's a place of torture and torment. There's no way out. I want you to realize that the rich man wants out. He wants out of there. There's no way out. He's so tormented by the flame because, yes, hell has flames. This whole movement of people that think that hell doesn't really have fire need to listen to what Jesus said, because Jesus preached more about hell than he did heaven, and he described the flames every single time he did. And so it's a place of torment. And I, you know, I've been thirsty before, but I've never been so tormented where I thought one drop of water would give me relief. That's what he wants from Lazarus. There's no escape. There's no end to that torment. There's no end to that suffering. I've heard that if we could just peel back the carpet here and look down into hell for just a few seconds, just long enough to see the darkness, the despair, just long enough to feel the heat of the flames and hear the cries of those tormented, I just believe it would change us and make us more dedicated soul winners. People are going there every day. So the reality of eternity. The world wants to feel good, and so the world is saying, hey, we'll all get there someday. That's kind of the thing. Like, they just want to feel good, and so they just, oh, we're all going to get there someday. But the the fact is, that's not the case. Only those who trust Christ will be there. So the reality of eternity. Thirdly, another piece of motivation. Oh, did I not ever touch the slide? Sorry. Oh, maybe you should have put that. The reality of eternity. Eternity is forever. Sorry, I didn't realize I had those in there. Thirdly, compassion for the lost. Look at Matthew 9. And we've looked at Matthew 9 the last 2 weeks now, so we're going to look at it three times in a row. But Matthew 9 and verse 36. Again, Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted, were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So then he tells his disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Again, we need to get hold of this compassion that Jesus had. It's amazing that we understand eternity. We understand that it is forever. We understand that it's true that people are going there, and yet we don't have compassion for the lost. If you were in a burning building full of people, and that building was on fire, wouldn't that motivate you to, you know, grab some folks on your way out? Maybe even, I mean, there's heroic stories of people rushing into burning buildings. Why are they doing that? Because they realize that person is in grave danger, and I'm going to go get them. And there's people who have done that and have scars to prove it, that they've pulled people from the fire. We need to get this realization that when people close their eyes in this life, they're waking up on the other side in one or two places, and we need to have compassion now. One of the ways I just try to think about this, and I want you to know that, as a pastor, I get carried away with life too. I mean, I always try to just remind you that the pastor is not some kind of like super duper Christian that just has every single thing just nailed down in their life. No, we're growing as well. There's no person on earth. Paul said he hadn't obtained. He hadn't reached perfection. Well, if he hadn't, I'm sure not going to start claiming it. But we get wrapped up in life too. So I just want you to know I'm not being hard on you. I just want us to think together about these things. And one of the ways I think about this is when it comes to my three children, you understand I have a great compassion for their soul. I have a great, I can tell you, I can sit there and think, I've got one daughter now, Brindley. She hasn't, Jax is saved and Harper's gotten saved. Brindley hasn't reached that age yet where, which there's not a golden age, but she hasn't reached that state, that place of maturity where she's realized the gospel is also for her and that she needs to repent. I mean, she's not there yet. But I'm telling you, there's something in I can work myself up into a heartache. Thinking about she hasn't yet received Christ. And I know under that age of accountability, and I could teach you this, I could teach through the scriptures on it, that the Lord keeps those individuals safe, that don't yet have the knowledge of the truth. They don't yet understand. We serve a just God. Okay. So a little child who has not had the opportunity to trust Christ obviously is not going to go to hell, but isn't there something in a parent that's like, oh, can she just go ahead and make that decision? You know, can she just go ahead and make that decision so I can go? And then that's silly because once they do that, they're like, okay, now they got to live for Christ. Now they got to make good decisions. It never ends, but we just sort of, you know, struggle over the different things. But I just want you to know all the people you meet, they're somebody's children. They're let's say it like this. I'll tell you this. I love my kids. I feel like I love them as much as I possibly can. I'll tell you right now, my love for them doesn't even measure what God's love for them is. When it says he wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, I don't think we can understand the heart of God for people. That he sent his son for people. The heart of God. He loves every person, just like you love your children. And so again, I think that compassion, that love that drove Christ in his ministry all the way to the cross, we gotta get a hold of a piece of that. Then fourthly, and is this, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, let's go to a couple different places. Basically, this one is, well, you know, if none of these others get you, how about this? You're going to have to answer for what you do. Well, you know, kind of go back. The first three are motivational. The third is like, it's not punishment, but it's like, well, there's going to be a test someday. There's going to be a judgment, and you'll be judged by your actions and by the Lord. So let's look at a couple passages. Romans 14, start there. We'll look at 3 here. Romans 14. And let's look down to verse 10. Romans 14, 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's all of us. There's going to be a day where I will have to stand at the judgment seat. It's the Bema seat. I'll talk about that in just a second. But we'll have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, all of us. We all have an appointment. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So just go to the right in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. So we're all going to give an account of ourselves to God. 1 Corinthians 3 explains a little bit about what this judgment is all about. And I know that we bring up these judgments frequently, and but the reason is the pastor's job is essentially to ready people for the judgment. You know, we hope people get saved, that readies them for the judgment. But then as Christian people, we hope that they live for the Lord so that they're ready for the judgment. So 1 Corinthians 3 here, verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 4. While you're heading to Revelation 4, I'll explain a little bit about this judgment. It's called the Bema Seat Judgment, or that's the word that's used in the scripture, and it's not a judgment of heaven or hell. That was judged on the cross. So this judgment is for those who have already trusted Christ as their Savior. But this judgment would be the judgment of reward. What did you do for Christ? And the Bible does say there will be both gain and loss at the judgment. So there will be, I believe, and some don't, but I believe there'll be tears. There'll be sorrow at this judgment when we don't gain what we could have gained. When the Lord shows us all what we may have done had we been obedient, I think we'll be in awe of that. But nevertheless, at the end of the judgment, there are rewards handed out, gold, silver, precious stones. We know of crowns that are also in the Bible given as rewards. Well, those crowns are found again in Revelation chapter 4. If we'll look at verse number 10, it says, "And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Ladies and gentlemen, we don't want to show up to the judgment, we don't want to show up to that time in heaven with no crown to give our Savior. I mean, those rewards, we think about the rewards of heaven today, and I think there's something in us that just more or less says, hey, if I get to heaven, I'm good. But I'm telling you, we will want those rewards. We will want to be included in this worship to the Lord. The Lord, he puts so much in the scriptures about what we should do in this life to gain those rewards. So apparently he wants us even to serve him, knowing that there's a reward in mind. But I don't think we want to be left out of that time in heaven. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, as we finish up here, says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." And so the Bible tells us we're wise if we win souls. So we have then four motivations to soul win: the love of Christ, the reality of eternity, compassion for the lost, and the judgment seat of Christ. We want to hear, I want to hear, I can't speak for you, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. I don't believe I'll hear that if I don't take and do what the scriptures tell me to do. And we don't have much time. I mean, we're in the last days. And the Lord has said, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while this day, for the night cometh when no man can work. So I hope that, it's like I said when I started, motivation is good. Discipline is better. But I think as human beings, we need both. We need to work on our discipline, just being willing to obey what we're told to do, regardless of how we feel about it. But wouldn't it be good to also feel like doing what we've been told to do? I mean, yeah, absolutely. And so that's where this comes in. The Lord's given us plenty of reason to go out there and win souls. So we'll stop there. And we've got about 15, 16 minutes till church. But let's pray, and then we'll have a little break here. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. And I pray that, Lord, just a simple lesson this morning, just some things in the scriptures that should help us want to accomplish the Great Commission in our personal lives and as a church. And so I pray that we'd just meditate on these things and let them speak to our heart, let them motivate our actions going forward. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you bless our services today. Lord, I pray you'd be with us in each service to follow. Help us as we go through the morning hour. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts out of the book of Exodus this morning in that time. But Lord, every song that we sing, every prayer that we pray, our fellowship together, may it all come together to glorify you as you deserve. Lord, we ask for your help today. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.